Okay, I'm going to review the Radak. Radak of Pasuk Vav is on page 833. The Radak of Pasuk Vav in Perek Beis Bayamuhu es Alufa Yehuda Gedol Yehuda Shayu Bechutz Asimim Kichiyar Eish Baitzim. So you know what? Let's jump down further. Let's go to Pasuk Zayin. We did already some time on that yesterday about the Kiyar. Okay, the Levush of fire. That was our segue yesterday into Lag BaOmer. The fires of Lag BaOmer. Now we're up to Pasuk Zayin, Hosha Hashem. Zayin. On that day Hashem will save Ahalei Yehuda Barishona Lefi Shehatzorim Aloir Yoshub Ahalim Le'olam. The people that lay siege to the city, they dwell in tents. Lefichach Amar Ahalei Yehuda Ba'amru Oid Ki Albeis Rechavim Amar. We are referring specifically to this family called the family of the Rechavim, Shehim Yoshim Behalayim, Behalim Li Oilam, Behoy Yoshim Sukhman Yehuda, Vetirgi Yodisad Ahalay Yehuda, Kirvaya, the base Yehuda. Okay, I really don't know exactly what it means, but it seems like there are people in tents. There are people who refuse to live in homes. They live in tents, and these specifically refer to the part of Klal Yisrael called the Bnei Rechavim. This is Divrei Hayomim, the special family. And they are tent dwellers, and that's why here the pasuk refers to them as the Yoshvei, dwellers of the tents of the Oyeholim. Okay, next, let's now go to Barishona. They're going to be first. Koydim sheivashu yeshu yushlam yunoshaim ben Yehuda shem lebuchutz mipachad oyvehem shabo imayim b'matzor. The human shields, as we keep on describing, the people who live outside of Yerushalayim, they've been forced by the enemy to participate in this attack on Yerushalayim. They will be the first ones to be saved. Hashem will save them first. Barishon, okay, this so far is pretty straightforward. Next, then goes the Pasuk, now on page 835. Radak, Leman lo sigdal teferes beis David. The reason why they are going to be saved first is so that there should be no arrogance. There should not be any arrogance on the in Yerushalayim. They should not be Hashem over here is going to prevent them from coming to the rescue. Because if they would come to the rescue, they would glorify themselves in their power, in their talent, in their what is unique to them. And Hashem does not want any gaiva at the time of Melchemes Goygum. Now, gaiva is toxic. Gaiva is toxic to any salvation of the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and if the battle will be won in a way where the victors are nichshol in showing or feeling a tinge, even a slight tinge of arrogance, then it wasn't worth it. Isn't that amazing? Think about that today. Think about today when you win the World Series. When you win the Stanley Cup, World Series, Super Bowl, what is it all about? Gaiva, gaiva, gaiva. When there's a challenge, when there's a battle between two teams, and one team wins, you know, the arrogance and the bragging and the celebration is off the charts in the Umar Yisraelot. This is a dogma of what is not to be done at the time of Muhammad's Goyg Uma Goyg. Where it's like one big, the whole world history is one big baseball game coming down to the World Series, and the end is going to be Klal Yisrael is going to win the game. They're going to dominate. They're going to succeed. But Chas V'Sholem, should there be any tinge of gaiva at this success, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bring about the war in such a way where the people who really have the talent, the power, the ability to be to win, they will not participate in this battle, so that they do not come to stumble in the mida, the ugly mida of arrogance. That's an incredible idea. So again, pasuk, the very, very top of the page 835, Leman lo sigdal tefaretam, Beis David, ki Beis David yiyu b'vnim. David is on the inside of Yerushalayim. The ear, im Yerushalayim, im yivashu heim b'tatchila, yispo aru. and they are the ones that are going to succeed first. They will become arrogant. They will glorify themselves. And they will say to the brethren outside, the only reason why you survived is because of us. So have respect for us. And therefore Hashem will not allow that to happen. Hashem is going to first save the people who are outside of Yerushalayim, the Bnei Yehuda. They will independently save themselves so that the people, the Bnei Binyamin, the Bnei David inside Yerushalayim have nothing to brag about. Pasuk S. The weak, they'll be like the great ones and they will succeed like the angel of Hashem. So in other words, over here he's saying like a Salas. He's giving us a novel translation of the Pasuk full, but didn't know them before. The Pasuk Ches, it says, Hashem will protect them. The weak will be like the strong. And this is very interesting. The word David here is being used as a metaphor, as a metaphor for a Gibor Melchama, for a powerful, strong, successful, mighty soldier. David represents a warrior. David represents in this pasuk a symbol of the ultimate, mighty, powerful warrior. Is that really true? When you go through Tanakh, you really come away with that impression that David HaMelech is almighty. He's powerful. David is always finds himself being the weaker. Goliath. What are you talking about? Goliath only at the beginning of his life when David.
What other wars as well?
Right, but the David, you don't get him.
Once he was successful, established himself as king.
Yeah.
And he did fight wars.
Okay, but do you get the impression when you make that David was always more mighty? David's might came through the koyach of tefillah. The anis tefillah. David's koyach came. David was usually the underdog. David was persecuted. David was on the run from Avshalom, from Shaul. Okay, there were select battles where David was successful. Okay, Goliath. David went out to Goliath with some stone slingshot, and David was able to conquer Goliath. I mean, David came back from the field and he ripped apart a lion. Okay, there are isolated situations where David indeed, his power, his physical power was indeed impressive. But by and large, David, the impression you get David was the underdog. And David's koyach was to siyata d'shmaya to the koyach of tzila.
During his 33-year reign, didn't he fight wars?
Yes, he did, but all of the wars that he fought were miraculous. I mean, not all, but you get the impression through Tehillim and through Nach that the most of the wars that David fought, al pi derech hateva, he should have lost. It was only because Hashem was at his side that he prevailed. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't know Tanakh well enough to make that assessment. But it's a mixed bag. It's not like you think of David. David is he's always the symbol of Gevurah. Nimrod was more that type of symbol.
Well, Chazal always de-emphasized
his power,
the military
element of David.
Military battle.
Okay.
In general.
Okay. Yeshua. I don't know. Okay. But in this pasuk, it's unique. This pasuk, that question is very interesting. We never came across something like this, where the pasuk is saying okay, that the weak will be like David. And the way that Adaka understands this, that the weak will be like a warrior, a mighty warrior, like you see, glorified in Hollywood, with invincible, powerful, strong, mighty, with weapons and superpowers. Okay, he has all the talents of all the superheroes put together, like Aquaman.
and we see where this is coming from.
Yeah, from my kid, my youth, right? Okay, so this is whoever heard of Aquaman today, right? Baruch Atah Adonai Elohim Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyah Bivaroi. Probably most people have never even heard of Aquaman. You'll know from SpongeBob.
He's cutless at those.
I never knew who SpongeBob was until the Macy Day Parade. And I saw this very funny float. What's that? Don't you know that SpongeBob? Who's SpongeBob? Me, who's there? All right, let's go further. Pasuk tes the hayabayam kuba, and this is the possible here says that we will be like David, the warrior, who based David, and based David here according to the Radak means the Melech HaMashiach. The Melech HaMashiach will be Keloikim, will be like a god, which means an almighty power. What kind of god? Elohim really does not mean Hashem. Elohim, we always know Advar Ho Elohim, Advar Ho Elohim, Yavoi Dvar Shnehem. Elohim in Tanakh usually means go to a place of authority. You go to a court. Elohim means a power. And the Malchus of David, Bo'elim Hashem.
Powerful one.
So therefore, the base of will be, Kelohim will be an authority. And what kind of authority? An authority, Kimalach Hashem Lefeim, like a Malach of Hashem. Now, if you want to go, if you would want to say the Rotum, and Muhammad Sukkot, the Mug, and understand this in a more general sense of Yemos HaMashiach, you would say something like this. So this is the real left wing, you know, it's more like a Tzioni type of shot, is that until 1948, the Jewish people in Galus, they're not a player on the world stage. They're an annoyance. They don't have a seat at the table. They're just wanderers. For 1,900 years, there people couldn't wait until they'll disappear already. When are these Jews going to just assimilate, or just fall off the face of the earth? The world was waiting and waiting and waiting. They're a parasite. When are these Jews just gonna, you know, dissolve for 1,900 years? Because they're not a player. They don't have a seat at the table. They're not part of the League of Nations. They're just a nuisance. And then a miracle happens. In the year 1948, from a secular perspective, the United Nations decided that the Jews are here to stay. The Jews are not going anywhere. They're here to stay. And they granted authority. They have their own state, their own Medina. And they're given a seat at the table. They have become an Elohim. An authority, someone to be reckoned with. But then the pasuk says, this authority will blossom, not into just a secular authority in the United Nations, but then Kimalach Hashem, a spiritual guide, Lifnehem, before the world. Okay, so this is an approach. I know my father was a very good proponent of this approach, and there are many Gedolei Yisrael of the previous generation that were very vocal in this approach, and this approach is very unpopular. Today we live in a very, very right-wing world which totally doesn't even, and which is hypocritical. On the one hand, the State of Israel will spit on, yet they're rooting for them in the news. The State of Israel. The whole Ami magazine, the whole Mishpacha magazine, they only say the word Israel 1,000 times in every shape or form. Every time they have a victory, they're cheering them on. But when you talk about the Medina, if you have a flag in the shul, it's like you don't know where to hide. If you have an Israeli flag, you have to go, you hide your face in shame. It's hypocritical. All the Haredim are rooting for the State of Israel, yet they're embarrassed of the State of Israel. It's a complicated world.
Well, within the family, it's one thing to argue. If somebody from the outside attacks a family member, even if you don't get along with that family member.
He's your family.
Yeah.
He's still your family. So we live in a very complicated world, but this idea, I want to another Pshat in Halal, something similar, I don't even remember, but over here, this is how I want to read Pshat the Pasek. Again, that day, but even more that day, that's the deal. We're talking about Muhammad Sidra. There are many layers of interpretation. According to the Radaka, the Radaka is linked to Muhammad Sidra Maghur, and is mentioning that what's going to be in the times of Mashiach, in our generation. When Muhammad Sidra Maghur is not just one battle, it represents an entire era. Really represents the entire world history. It's one long battle of Gaigu Magrib. And the Pasuk says on that day, Yogain Hashem Ad Yashvei Yerushalayim, Hashem is going to protect the Yerushalayim. Voyahan Nichshol, the weak and feeble Yerushalayim, the Klal Yisrael was always vulnerable, they were always weak. The nichshol bohem will be by Yom Kippur, Ki David. They will be like warriors, all of the miraculous battles of modern times, which the secular world has. They don't even want to teach. They don't even want to discuss these battles because these battles break all the military rules. It doesn't make any sense why Klal Yisrael has been victorious in very important battles. Ubeis David. And with the coming of Mashiach, the Radak says it means the Melech HaMashiach, but let's downplay that. Let's refer to Beis David, which means the leadership of Klal Yisrael will be Kelohim. They will become an authority. They will become an entity that must be reckoned with. They will be given legitimacy in this world. Okay, that's what's happening in this world. Klal Yisrael, the state of Israel, the Medina HaTzionis, is an entity, is an authority, is a player on the block. When the Iranian authority there has revealed that John Kerry has revealed state secrets about the state of Israel, that's a serious crime. That's treason. That's literally treason to go give away the United States ally. Okay, the United States has an ally in the Middle East in a very dangerous neighborhood, and to give away to an enemy terrorist nation state secrets is literally treason. Okay, and this has made headlines in the world, because the state of Israel is someone to be reckoned with. They are today an Elohim. This, you don't have to be a Zionist. You have to just be a realist. Don't live in a world. There's a world of seven, 8 billion people. And if the headlines you have over here a head of state, someone that represents a state, commits treason, but he's a tzaddik. If Rudy Giuliani, he's a criminal. Him, they have to raid his apartment and take him because he's on the wrong side of the wrong team. But someone that commits treason to both the state of Israel and to America also, there's a second leak tape. Oh no. The climate is very important,
that's,
you know?
That's
the threat. That's so there, Beis David is an authority. There's someone to be reckoned with. But this authority, as we see in front of our eyes, is blossoming into a makom of ruchnius, the moral conscience of the world. It's a makom of Torah and Yerushalayim. The next words are that this authority that starts off as a secular authority blossoms into a makom of ruchnius.
Oh, so you mean like
moral authority. Moral authority. Pash kemalach Hashem lefnehem. It's a process. It takes time to develop from a secular makom to a makom of ruchnius. Kemalach Hashem lefnehem. Okay, no one ever imagined when they established the state of Israel that 75 years later, the religious element of the state would basically be taking the lead in the direction of the Medina. Okay, they never imagined the people who were involved in dealing with the founders of the state of Israel, never ever in their mind. Some of them were respectful, some were not respectful, some were parif. Okay, they're all different types of people who were the founders of the Medina Israel, and many of them had a very complicated history. But no one ever, all of the founders, you take them now 75 years later and show them what's going on in the Eretz Yisrael, they wouldn't believe you. They would tell you in fantasy world.
You think in the background that 10 years before, almost all the Jews were killed.
Yeah, Holocaust.
For this to happen, it's like...
miraculous. It's nothing less than miraculous. Absolutely. And Baruch Hashem is an incredible ruchnius, incredible Yer Shemayim, is there incredible, beautiful things in Eretz Yisrael, where they're literally fitting into all the levuos of being or lo amen, moral authority, ruchnius, hakara of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Now, next pasuk test. On that day, Hashem says, I will make it my business to destroy the enemy. Remember, Rashi had a very long elaboration on this pasuk. The Radak is silent. Rashi elaborated very much on that day. I will seek. Rashi says, I'm going to try to find the limud zuchus on the Umma Yisrael, not to destroy them. Maybe there's some saving grace. They should not be destroyed. Pasuk good. V'shafachti ruach. Vishafachti, I will pour out ruach chen v'sachanim kolaymar. What does this mean? Sheyimtsub chen be'inai. They will find chen in my eyes. Eyes, this is klal Yisrael. Roshiyim nimagoyim habayim aleihim cholayim v'milay shenis. L'chazek o'inim, this is a poetic repetition. We understand here again, ruach chesed v'rachamim. A spirit of kindness v'rachamim. U'perush Adoni Avizal, ruach chen v'sachanim sheyih chen be'inai. Call ha'adam, v'sheyiyu tachanunehem mikubalim lefonai. So he learns that they will find favor in the eyes of man and in the eyes of Hashem. Okay, there are two different elements over here. He's breaking it up into two different parts. At Klai Shabbos, they will find favor in the eyes of man and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'hinei, Omar, sheyogein aleihem, Hashem will protect them. V'hinei, zohar ha-madregos, v'yoynos ha-me-nasois oisam. We mention here the madregos, the steps that lead to their ascent. Acher kachama shem yizdamin sheyidkiru echad mehem b'molchama v'afilu heyot shabohem tema gedoyla yiyelohem he'achriye davarzeh. If even a private, the lowest ranking soldier is killed or stabbed, doesn't say he died, it says he was stabbed. Sheyidkiru, he was injured, he was grazed by a bullet. It will be a wonder in the eyes of Klal Yisrael, how can such a thing happen? Hashem is protecting us. How could it be that even someone suffering the slightest sprained ankle? V'yachshavu esoshu b'tchilas yirida v'achnod neged aleihem, and they will view even one soldier being injured, maybe a casualty, it says he can stab. Stabbing doesn't mean someone's dead, it just means someone was hurt. Okay, then he's going back to the story of Ai, where it says here in the passage 36 men were killed, and Chazal tell us there are two opinions. Either means literally 36 men, and some say it means one person, a snail then can ask, who was equal to the majority of the Sanhedrin. The number 36 is a code word for the majority of the Sanhedrin. Omar, Aho Hashem Elokim, Yoshua, he viewed 36 to be a horrific tragedy. Yomam Mo, Oymar, Achor Yashchof, Achishol, Erev, Lefnei, Oyva, what am I going to say? Kain, Yiye, Im Yonam, Ata, Im Yirush, Im Yitkuru, Mehem, Afilu, Echod, Yisruhu, there will be a state of astonishment. They be to a lie, then on the next page 837, when this will happen, they will look to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eis Asher Dokaru, Bavur Oysoy Shedokru, because they'll look to Hashem in response to one casualty, the Softu Allah. So Reb Chol's right, they're eulogizing, it would appear to be the person actually died, they're going to eulogize it for him. Like a person who only has one son or Bukhar. The Yonis and Tirgim, the Yivoyin Min Kodamai Al Di'ital Tolubi, this discussed yesterday. They're going to mourn and complain to Hashem why they have wandered. But Abba Sim Zal Perishu Al Mashiach and Yosef Shayahori Gomuhammad Yitimani, Ulafiv Perisham, Eich Sasma Vlezahu Klau, the Hamer Indian Mirusalay. Okay, so let's recap and just review what he's thinking of a very interesting idea. He acknowledges the opposition. The Radak acknowledges that Rashi and other Mepharshim learned the Pshat Pasuk here refers to Mashiach ben Yosef that we're discussing in Melchem Yisgal Gemagoy, and in Melchem Yisgal Gemagoy the Gemara tells us is going to be a major casualty. The leader, the general is Mashiach ben Yosef. He will be killed, and the entire Klal Yisrael will mourn the death of Mashiach ben Yosef. a bitter, bitter mourning, as if a person is mourning over his only child. Okay, Rashi acknowledges this, or Maradak acknowledges this pshat. He also acknowledges what it says in the uncle in the Targum, that when he's referring to there is a complaint about the Jewish people being looking back in history about our galus, and we've been wanderers, we have been expelled from every single country. But the Radak himself is something very different pshat, and he understands this pasuk to mean that we're referring to ikhsas of the Mashiach, when the Jewish people reach an exalted level of spirituality, and even one casualty is viewed as an unacceptable loss of life. Not that long ago was Yom HaZikaron. Okay, what's the whole expression? I don't know the whole expression, I'm Israeli, but was the day before Atzmaut, was the day when we had a whole discussion about in Eretz Yisrael, a day of remembrance for the fallen soldiers and for the people who are victims of terror. And we discussed this idea at length, and that is by Klal Yisrael, one loss is priceless. You cannot evaluate the neshama of one person. And the Pentagon, when they have a dilemma, should we remain in Afghanistan? The United States now is pulling out of Afghanistan after 20 years. 20 years they're in Afghanistan. How many soldiers die in Afghanistan? I think they said 2,300. Not to be confused with Iraq. Iraq is another pit. But in Afghanistan, the forever war, it's now going to be 20 years. 9/11 is going to be 20 years. And the plan is there shouldn't be one soldier left in Afghanistan. What do they accomplish during these 20 years? Who knows? How many people die? 2,300 soldiers. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? So I read an article, and the Pentagon says it was worth it. It was worth it. It's a small price to pay. Oh, very nice for you to say, go ask the parents. Go ask the families of those 2,300 men and women who died. Go ask them. Pentagon says, we don't care what they say. It's worth it. We're running a country. We're running a real country, and it's worth it. It's a small price to pay. They spent in the last 20 years $1 trillion and gave up 2,300 lives. Died. We're not even talking about cattle, we're talking about people who were injured, permanently damaged, all different types of injuries and psychological damage. Is it worth it? The Pentagon will tell you it was a success. It was a drop in the bucket. It was worth it. Klal Yisrael doesn't look at it like that. That this is exactly what it says over here. Klal Yisrael, it wasn't worth it. The loss of one neshama doesn't make it makes it not worth it. It means something. It was a horrible, horrible tragedy. You don't make the calculation that Klal Yisrael makes when sending out people to war is not the calculation. The calculations are not the way that it's done in the Pentagon. I was horrified many years ago when Olmert was the prime minister. You saw this betrayal. You saw this horror that we're not holding in times of Mashiach. When Olmert, for a short stint, was the prime minister of Israel, and he decided to go into Lebanon. Right? Decided to go and make a war in Lebanon. One of the big milestones, whether even if you like Bibi or you hate Bibi, is he's pretty good. He's pretty good at keeping the state of Israel out of war. That's a pretty good thing in my worthless opinion. He knows how to do that. He knows how to, you know, clench his, show a tough hand. He has a talent, this American talent, of showing the world a very tough face, presenting threatening our enemies, and yet keeping the IDF out of war, the state out of war. That's an incredible blessing. because you see that his the people that also fill his shoes, when they take over, they don't know how to do that. They don't know how to do that. When they get into trouble, they go into war. Omri went to war. And I remember hearing that that Omri says, we're gonna lose 200 soldiers. If we continue this plan, this war in Lebanon, we're gonna lose 200 young men. And it's worth it. The state of Israel should give up 200 young men in order to get the job done in Lebanon. You know, the Pentagon, they can say that. Mm-hmm. And from a secular focus, that's right. It's not so bad. 200 people will die. You send away, you go to war knowing the stats are this type of war. These are, we have data. We have a collection of data for the last 3 months from all the military battles in the world. In West Point, they'll tell you, they'll give you all the data, databases, and you can make these calculations, sophisticated models, and you can conclude, the Pentagon will conclude that if to achieve your objective, based upon the number of the weapons and the terrain and the situation, our professional estimation is 200 people will die. I think it was even worse, 400 ended up dying. That's worth it. It's worth it. Let's proceed. That is a Goyisha way of looking at Muhammad. The Klal Yisrael, you don't look at it like that. Even one person, you ask the question, is it worth it? Now, obviously, there are wars. I mean, what are you going to say? There's not going to be wars. There are wars. I don't know what the solution is. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know. But one thing we do know clear as day is that you don't just look at people who are from Acheinu B'nei Yisrael. You don't look at them as a number. It's a different calculation. It's an entirely different focus. What it is, I don't know. We live in a very dangerous world. I really don't know the answer. But you see that clearly in this pasuk. And the Radak also draws our attention to the very first war for Eretz Yisrael. And this we discussed on Yom HaZikaron with Yehoshua ben Nun, when they went to Ai, and 36 people died. Now, if you go to the Pentagon, they would say, 36 people? It's bupkis. What's 36 people? That's a home run. 36 people. Who cares?
Plus they lost.
What?
Plus they failed.
Right, they failed. Right, they failed. That's true. They failed. But it was just part of even a failure. So if you failed with only 36 casualties, that's not called a failure. The Pentagon would say that it's not a failure. 36 people. Okay, well, it's not a failure. That's just the first round. That's the first round. You're just getting started. Yet Yehoshua goes into extreme mourning. His behavior breaks the rules of every military battle in the history of the world. If you study the world history and you find equivalent battles to Ai, Melchemes Ai, there is not one general, there is not one army nation that would consider what happened to be of any significance. But Yehoshua, from his words, the world came to an end. Why did the world come to an end? Because we are Klal Yisrael. And in Klal Yisrael, this is not supposed to happen. And here, the Radak is telling us to look at that story in Yehoshua, and this is exactly, history repeats itself. This is exactly the way we're going to be living. The frame of mind will be for the average person in the Melchemes Gog u'Magog. Soldiers from Klal Yisrael are not numbers that they crunch in West Point and in the Pentagon. A member of Klal Yisrael is priceless, and it's a spiritual battle. And he brilliantly, the Radak brilliantly learned Shah the Pasuk in these words. This is the mindset of the Chayalei Tzva Haganah Yisrael. V'shafachti al beis David yal yoshe yishlaim aruach chen v'sachanunim. A soldier will be filled with a desire to be motzeh chen, to find favor in the eyes of the world, and in the eyes of Hashem. He learns chen to refer to your fellow man. Okay, you have a soldier. A soldier is looking to find favor in the eyes of enemy combatants. You're not looking to find chen. You're looking to obliterate them. You're looking to wipe them out. Israeli soldiers, they're not looking, they're looking to be motzeh chen in the eyes of their enemies. V'sachanunim. And chen in the eyes of Hashem. It's a religious war. And if, God forbid, even one soldier is injured or is a casualty, v'hibitoilai, they're going to look up to Hashem, Ace Asher Dokaru. What? One soldier was killed or is injured? They're going to look to Hashem with tightness, complaints. How dare you, Hashem? Here we are. This is a religious war. We all daven. We all say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What's going on over here, Hashem? This is not the Pentagon. Pentagon couldn't kill less. Pentagon, who cares? It's just a bunch of numbers. It's just a matter of cost. The Saftu Olav. And if one soldier dies, the eulogy, the mourning by the entire Klal Yisrael will be extreme. Can mispeid al hayachid, like a person mourns a single child, the Hamer love, and the bitterness of the mourning will be bitter. Ke Hamer al habachar, like a person mourns over a firstborn child. Yes.
As an example, we discussed Entebbe the other day.
Yonatan, the mourning at Hayom Hazeh, and it's almost impossible to separate Entebbe from Yonatan Netanyahu, who died. It's embedded in Entebbe. It's a tragedy, and not just him.
Right.
Not just him. It's the other people who died. Entebbe was a very bittersweet. They glorified in Hollywood, but it wasn't. It was a bittersweet experience. Because, you know, how could you be happy when other families, you know, when they arrive in the airport, you know, they show in Hollywood, you know, the celebration of when they landed. You know, when they landed, there was a family there waiting to greet some people who didn't make it back. They didn't even know. They thought they were alive. And there was that boy who died. That was a big bear. I don't know his name. It was a boy who died. And there was that woman that was murdered. Okay, so it was a bittersweet. Reality is not the way they make it. They make it show in Hollywood. There is some real footage. You can see how they have some actual. You can see the actual real scene online when the plane landed. There is some. On YouTube, you can find some videos. They film, and they have it online. It's an amazing story. What can I tell you? It's a bittersweet event. Here you have this blend. Okay, let's go further. That concludes the Radak. Okay, so Radak definitely is very unique in this approach. Now we go to the next pass. Pass number 4, the Malbuf. Back to Pasuk A. We're going to go back to the Baal Pasuk Hei, the Amru. We're going to go back to Pasuk Hei in page 833. The Gei Chizayon LaMalbom. We're going to see the Malbom Pasuk Hei, the Amru. Oz Yaakov Moshiach Ben Yosef V'nei Yehudu V'Yizchazku Oz. V'lefi Direi Chazal Sheshaloish Po'amim Osif Goy Golovoy Al Eretz Yisrael Hinei B'Pano Rishu Yakek Chosus V'Yivaroin. The first time Hashem will smite every horse with blindness. Uva pe'amim ho'acharoinim yischazku b'nei Yehuda. Yehuda will be strengthened to fight back. V'aluf Yehuda yom b'libam sheyeshir v'shoyosho yishlaim shahim ha'tzadikim him yidin lohem oimetz b'tzidka sam uvit choynam b'ashem elokim. So what is the Malbom saying? The Malbom right off the bat says that this entire discussion here refers to Melchemes Goig u'Magog. We're describing here Melchemes Goig u'Magog. And we are describing here, he's telling us an insight that there are going to be three battles. clear. Everything about Mohammed Sukh Gemara was shrouded in mystery. The timeline, when, what, who, how, there's really too much going on. Everyone over here has a little bit different approach, and it's impossible really to put all the pieces together. But just take a little bit, little tidbits, little pieces of information in there, and whatever it's worth. And he says here there are going to be three battles. And the first battle, all of the horses, the weapons of Gog are going to be blinded. And
The guidance systems
are going to be blinded. And the second two battles, the Jewish people, it doesn't say that the guidance systems in the second two battles are going to be disabled. But it says here that the people of Yehuda, they're going to fight back. They're going to be strengthened. Who will give them strength? The Maal over here is something very different than everyone else. He says that the Anshei Yerushalayim, he puts the words tzaddikim. No one did that. The other Mefarshim that we learned, the Radak, the Mitzvahs, and Rashi, did not say the word tzaddikim. They just said the people of Yerushalayim. There are different groups. There's a group of people in Yerushalayim, a group of Yehuda, the people in Yerushalayim, they're going to be these are the tzaddikim, and the tzaddikim are going, they're going to be their inspiration. He doesn't say that the people, he does not say that the people of Yerushalayim are going to be misfalo for everyone else. He doesn't say that here. It doesn't say that the other people, he just says that these people of Yerushalayim are going, what it appears is inspiration. Let me read the words again. The people, the leaders of Yehuda are going to, the people who are outside Yerushalayim, who are fighting the battle, are going to say, you know, maybe, who, by the way, whoever says that these are, the, according to the Malbim, that the Alufa Yehuda refers to the people who are outside Yerushalayim. According to the Malbim, maybe we're not discussing here human shields. Rashi, the Mitzudos, and the Radak made it very clear that we're discussing Yehuda always refers to human shields, people who are living outside of Yerushalayim. From the Malbim, you don't get that impression. The Malbim, you get the impression that there are Alufa Yehuda, I guess you would call the military, the IDF, and the Anshei Yerushalayim refers to the people, the tzaddikim people that are not trained in warfare. Their specialty is learning and davening, but they're the real deal. Okay, the real deal. Not talking about people that just smoke and drink coffee the whole day and don't go and serve in the military. Talking about people who should not be serving in the military because they're the real deal. They are fully immersed in serving Hashem. Okay, you have to find. There are people like that, by the way. They really are. You have to go see him. Go to Mir Yeshiva. Now, when I go to Israel, I spent some time in Mir Yeshiva. You know, there are some really good people out there. You know, it's not nice to lump everyone together. There are some very holy Jews out there, and here is saying that it's going to be a very different attitude. It's hard even to imagine. Today, we all know if you read the news, there's this terrible disconnect between what we call the Haredi world and the Chiloni world. There's a mix in between. Today it's much, probably a little bit, I don't know if it's better or it's worse, it's complicated, between the two segments of society. And on the extreme, there are elements in the Haredi world that have a hatred for the state that's not even fathomable to describe in words, not impossible to describe in words. And there are people in the Chiloni world that have a hate for the Haredim that you also can't describe. But we should appreciate and know there's a lot in between. There's no question about it that there's a massive, a major segment of unity, this middle ground, where there are many divisions of the military that are religious. Very religious, and there are many people who are not in the military, who have not joined the IDF, that are very respectful for the military, and their portion in this world they feel is not to serve, and they do everything that they can to do what they're supposed to do in the world of Ruchnius with the greatest respect for those that go in harm's way, give up of their time and life. And they are likewise, there are people in the military that respect that. So it's not black and white. And here we're describing a very unique, according to the Malbim, a very unique situation with the people. I'm assuming here what he means, the alufe, the chiefs, the aluf, the military branches of Klal Yisrael, this is very almost hard to believe, will have inspiration from the tzaddikim, which I'm making up, refers to a segment of society that is not part of the military, who are davening and learning and fasting and working on their end in the spiritual realm, so that their counterparts who are in battle should be successful. And when there are people like that who are in the realm of the spiritual realm, who are davening and learning and fasting and engaging in spiritual pursuits in the frame of mind, and this should serve as a merit of success for their counterparts in the battlefield, the soldiers are filled with inspiration. And that inspiration gives them the courage and the might to succeed in battle. Okay, that's a very powerful idea. The alufa Yehuda Yom Belibam Shayoshva Yushalayim Shemat Sadiqim Hem Yidnu Lohem, the people that are the warriors, will say in their hearts that our inspiration of success are the tzaddikim in Yerushalayim that are davening for us. They're giving them strength in their righteousness. The fact that these tzaddikim have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is what gives us the power to succeed in battle. Pasuk Vav. So now we'll come to this mysterious expression, the kiyar. What is the kiyar? So we learned so far two pirushim. Either it means a torch, it's poetic repetition, there's a kiyar esh, and there is a lapid esh. It's nothing more than poetic repetition. Then we learned the pirush of Radak yesterday, that one is a coal and the other is a torch. And then we learned the targum. The targum said it means a levush, a garment of fire. So here he says, on that day, on Bimu, on that day, Asim es lufi yudu b'kriyo yesh ma'itzim shem yagaru bom riv u'modoyim, they will provoke against the enemy a quarrel. Oy mulchama mamish b'shnei hatzadim mitzad echad yiyu kiyor yesh ma'itzim shebidim es ma'itzim el ha'kiwa, they bring the wood to the kiwa, means the oven, the sarfim oy sam sham, and they'll burn it in the oven. Kain yovius agoyim shehem chil goig el eretz yisrael yisrael sham mitzad hashem yu kelapid ish shemanichim oy sam be'amir shol kash v'soyif es hakash b'mokim shuhu kain yisrefu es hayishmaelim b'mok b'mokamam b'artzam u'v'zeh yoichluk al yimim v'al smol b'shmei hatzadim. The Malbim is brilliant. He doesn't need my haskam of the Malbim. The Malbim over here is just out of this world. And he says over here, the repetition is, there's going to be a battle in the land and a battle in the battlefield. We're going to take the battle to our enemy, but we're also going to have to deal with the enemy coming into our territory. And when it says there's going to be a fire, a kiyor be'esh, kiyor, the words are the kiyor esh be'etzim. This means the enemy will enter our land. A kiyor is an oven. You take wood and you bring the wood to the oven. No one takes the oven out into the forest to the wood. That's not the way it works. The kiyor is in your home. It's in your backyard. And you go to the forest and you chop down wood and you bring the wood from the forest into your home. So this is symbolic that the enemy will penetrate the homeland and the battle will be fought on the homeland. And then when the pasuk repeats itself and says, "Uchalapid ish be'amir," this is a battle where we will take the battle to the enemy. We're not going to fight on our territory. We're going to go to Afghanistan. we're going to take the battle to Iran. We're going to take the battle to Iraq, to Syria. Okay, we're going to go to the enemy. Just like a torch is something where you go forward, you go out to where the stubble is, the sheaves are located in the field. So that is the purpose of this repetition. And we're playing around with different types of energy. And then we have the idea that there is the coals versus the fire, the silent resistance, passive resistance versus an active, proactive resistance. The Radak, the Malbim, has an entirely different idea. The two forms of fire represent a battle in the homeland versus a battle out in the field, in the territory of the enemy. That's how we understand this pasuk. Okay, then he goes on to say, then it says, Yerushalayim oitach techa b'Yerushalayim. Then Yerushalayim will be resettled in its location. What does that mean? Ritzoin elomar, shebepam hazois lo yagiu ad Yerushalayim lo tzur lecho, shel Yerushalayim atzmo lo yagiu ad hapam hashlishis. That's going to be, we didn't yet learn Perek Yud Gimel. The Malbim calls the Perokim Simonim. Okay, in Simon Yud Gimel. That itself is a very interesting topic of discussion, how each one of the commentators refers to what we call a Perek. Okay, I always was called a Perek. In Tehillim we call it a Perek. Perek Aleph, Perek Beis. We're now learning Perek Yud Beis. Not everyone is so enamored with the word Perek. Some people call it a Kapitel. A capital. Why? Because the Perakim were made by the Christians. And the same word Perak is giving you too much legitimacy. Too much legitimacy. You don't want to go give you... It's not a Perak. Perak has a connotation that it's rabbinic. The Rabbanon have broken this down into a certain section. And that's not correct. There are no rabbis that have broken up the Dach into these chapters. It was broken up by the Christians. So the word Perak, by some people, it's irritated. And they choose a Yiddish word called a kapitel. I don't know, it doesn't bother me, I'm not familiar with all this, but the Malbim doesn't call it perik, doesn't call it kapitel, he calls it a simon. Okay, that's his terminology.
He's not going to call it a kapitel because
Yiddish, right, it's not
his thing. It just means chapter.
Right. It's a different connotation with kapitel. Right? So he doesn't call it perek for the same reason why some of the people don't like the word perek. So he calls it a siman. B'siman yud gimel v'nuchat over here. V'chein bi'arti b'cheskel siman lavetes shlo yagiu Yerushalayim ad hapam ha'achrayim, that they will not reach Yerushalayim until the third time. V'yalze amash oz teshev od Yerushalayim tachtecha b'vukaymo lo yuchlu l'hara lo. So his signal here is, he's saying a very fascinating idea, which again, we don't really know how all of these pieces of the puzzle come together. And the basic idea is, there are going to be three battles. Three separate battles of Muhammad's Goig u'Mogoig. And in these three battles, the first two times, the war will not reach the door of Yerushalayim. There's not going to be a repeat of the Churban Bayis Rishon and the Churban Bayis Sheni. The wars will be fought outside of Yerushalayim. And that's what this pasuk over here means. This pasuk over here is describing Muhammad 1 and 2. And it says here in the pasuk, the Achloim al Smol, Ashkalam, V'yoshva Yerushalayim oitachtecha b'Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim will not be part of the battle. Yerushalayim will be protected. It will not be the enemy, even though we just mentioned before that it's going to be Kikiyar, where the fire, where you're going to bring the wood indoors. The war will come to the people, will come into the homeland. It will not come to the capital. It will not enter into Yerushalayim itself. That will happen in the last of the three battles. That's how we learn this pshat. Very, very interesting. Umash Omar Yerushalayim, okay, he's now going to Sefer Yechezkel. This is esoteric stuff. That in the times of Mashiach, Yerushalayim is going to be distant 45 mil. Okay, a mil is 3/4 of a mile. So something like 30 miles. No, The whole Eretz Yisrael from the Mediterranean until Jordan is about 50 miles, is that correct? Okay, the entire width, the entire width of the land is like 50 miles, it's teeny. You can go through from the Mediterranean, go all the way to the other end, and you go 50 miles an hour, in 1 hour you can go from end to end. Is that really true? That's how fast, that's how narrow the land is. The land is not all that wide. It's tall. Okay, to go from top up, all the way up from the north to the south, that could take a couple of hours. It's also not all that large. The whole Eretz Yisrael is the size of Rhode Island. But you begin to wonder that if you're going to move Yerushalayim 30 miles...
It's the size of New Jersey.
Size of New Jersey? Not Rhode Island. So if you go from 54 mil, Visham Tiyehu Ir, it almost sounds like you're going to be moving Yerushalayim to Uganda. You're going to be moving Yerushalayim to Jordan. You're moving it to Syria. I don't know what this means. We learned this in Yechezkel, whatever this means. V'yamokam shol Yerushalayim shol ata yeh miyuchad l'chohanei Hashem l'beis ha-mikdash. V'yal zeh amar po, here it says oz, v'mulchem eskod v'mutesh v'adai Yerushalayim v'mukayimachad Yerushalayim v'Yerushalayim shol ata. Not yet. What it says in Sefer Yechezkel, that there's going to be a new Yerushalayim. He's telling us some very mystical things. In Sefer Yechezkel it says there's going to be two Jerusalems. There's going to be the Yerushalayim. Now, we're not even, not Kabbalah. We're not referring to this thing, Yerushalayim Shal Maila, the Yerushalayim Shal Mata. We're not discussing this mystical thing of the two. We're talking about over here one, we're talking about over here in the Yerushalayim. We're discussing here in the ordinary Yerushalayim on this world. And there are going to be two Yerushalayim. There's going to be the old Yerushalayim, which will be limited to only the Beis HaMikdash and those that serve in the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohanim and the Levim. And the people, the residents, who want to be in Yerushalayim, who are not serving directly the Beis HaMikdash, they will be relocated to the new Yerushalayim, that will be 45 mil, approximately 30 miles in a different location. That's the end game. That's what it says in Sefer Yechezkel. But it says here in this verse that right now, at this juncture, at this moment in time, we're not yet holding at the end game. We're holding here at the first two battles of Gog and Magog. And at this point in time, there is only one Yerushalayim. Mm-hmm. The people who have yet to be relocated to the new Yerushalayim are still dwelling and living in the old Yerushalayim. So he gave us, the Malbim has given us two very different pirushim as to what this pasuk means. The pasuk says that Yerushalayim is going to remain in its location. Either this means that the war, the battle, will not yet come into the walls of the city. The battle will be fought outside Yerushalayim, either in Eretz Yisrael itself or in a foreign territory, but now within the walls of Yerushalayim itself. And in the second interpretation, he's saying is that what it says in Sefer Yechezkel, the prophecy that ultimately there's going to be a relocation of the citizens who are living in Yerushalayim to the new Yerushalayim, that will not yet happen at this point in time. That is yet to happen. We're still holding where everyone is going to be located in the only one Yerushalayim. Next, the words of the Malbim, Al Kain, I'm over here on the last line. Let's let the last line of this paragraph, Al Kain, therefore, Amapo, Shazu, Chemes, and Tetesha, Adain, Yushlaim, and Mukam, and Yushlaim, and Shlat, and Lodash, Shtana, Adain, and Mukam, and Kisel, Lo Yirak, and Kulis, Kol, and Chomes. That's when we have when it comes to an end. He passed Zion, Yoshia, Shem, is only you to be over Yushlaim, no return to Lema, but Pama, Rishon, Shiyova, Goid, Ozlo, Yagi, Adain, Yushlaim, Rak, Lo, or Yehuda, Yitzel, Lo, Hora, Lohem, Beorehem, So here is very fascinating. According to the Malbim, the word Batchila means the first battle. See, until now, if you remember, Rashi, Mitzudas, and Radak, when it said in the word Batchila, Rashi, Radak, and the Mitzudas broke up the Jewish people into two groups, into the people living in Yerushalayim and to the human shields. The people that were forced to come from other parts of the land and participate in the battle against their own brethren and serve as human shields. So when it says, so there are two different groups that are in need of salvation. The people who are being besieged in Yerushalayim and the human shields outside Yerushalayim are in need of salvation. Which one of these two groups will be rescued first? So it says the human shields. they will be rescued. Batachilo. But the Malbim disagrees. The Malbim says there's no human shields. We're not. Whoever told you there are human shields? We're not discussing that. We're discussing the enemies on the outside and the entire Klal Yisrael is on the inside. They're inside all over Eretz Yisrael. And Goy Gomog is coming to fight. There are different battles taking place inside Eretz Yisrael, outside Eretz Yisrael. And here, when it says the salvation will come, Batchila, we're not referring to a segment of the Jewish people. We're referring to the first battle. There's a sequence of three battles. And Batchila here means battle number one. That's what it means. Even though we know that it's going to be a third battle at the very, very end, where Goyg is going to besiege the city of Yerushalayim itself, the battle will come to Yerushalayim. Yaseh Hashem Nisim L'Sefaris B'Yerushalayim Lo Yuchlu L'Hagdil Tif'artam Al Yehuda Achar Shekvar Osa Hashem Nisim Gam L'Yehuda Kodim Sh'Osa Nisim L'Vnei Yerushalayim Shesham Yimotsu Beis David. Okay, beautiful idea. And he's saying over here is that when it's going to come, the third battle, it's similar. Okay, it's similar to what Rashi and the Mitzvah says, but he's really breaking it up into time, not breaking it up into geographic location. When it's going to come to the third battle, at the very end of the battles, where the battle will indeed be against Yerushalayim and Hashem will do miracles, they're not going to be able to say, wow, look at the miracles Hashem did for us the third time. This is old news. It's no big deal, miracles. It's no big deal to experience military miracles. That's the history of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael always experiences military victories. So when this third battle will take place against the city of Yerushalayim, and Hashem will do miracles to spare them from harm, they're not going to be able to have a parade celebrating the victory, because the people who participated in battle number one and battle number two, in those first two battles, also experience the same miracles. Okay, so if it's saying something similar to the Radak and Rashi, are they the same people? Not necessarily. It could be they're different warriors. They're different parts of the land. But he's wondering if Hashem is eating. He's eating another dimension of time. In addition to those other battles being fought possibly by other people, other segments of the Jewish people, but that was an old battle. That was battle number one, a different era. Battle one, battle two. Now we're holding a battle three. And battle three is going to take place against Yerushalayim itself. Who's fighting? Maybe it's different people, whatever this all means. But the victory and the miraculous achievements of what happens in battle number three is not going to be a big deal. It's not going to make the headlines. Because we've been there and done that. They've already experienced battle, miraculous battles in battle number one and battle number two. Okay. Now we come to Pasuk Ches. What time is it now? It's a little bit late. Can we finish up? Let's try to finish up so we can go. No, there's a lot more to go over here. It's going to take a lot of time to go through this. Let's just do one more Pasuk. Okay, one Pasuk. Bayom on that day, we said, Eloi Marab, Melchama, HaRishonish, Lugoy, Gyorin, Hashem, Adi, Yoshu, Yishalayim, Velo Yifu, Lohidim, Lagia, Lushon, Klal. He's going back to battle number one. Pasuk Ches is battle number one. On that day, Goyig Hashem will protect them. The enemy will not be able to reach Yerushalayim at all. Ki lo yagiru l'sham ar hapam ha'acharayim. V'yan nichshol bohen bayim hu ki David. Sh'an shem Yerushalayim yi kulam tzadikim v'gam im yimotzei bohen ish shem kosho b'chait. So here the Malbim says something very different than everyone else. Everyone until now said the word that nichshol means weak. Physically weak. A soldier that really should not be in battle. He did not pass the fitness test. Okay? When you want to be a firefighter, you know, the rules are, they have a very, very hard test. You have to be physically fit to be a firefighter. You know what they make you do? They put you on all the equipment. They put on the coat and the hoses, the fire extinguishers, and they put out all this paraphernalia on your back, and they tell you, okay, climb up to the 10th floor of this building. Take you to a building, and they tell you to climb 10 flights of stairs, and they time you. And if you don't make it up in a certain amount of time, without panting, out of breath, then you're not fit. You're not cut out to be a firefighter. Okay, if you can't go 10 flights of steps, carrying 100 pounds of equipment, and being able to rescue people, then no, get a desk job. Don't join the fire department. So if you can't fight in the military, then you know if you're not fit to be a Navy SEAL, then you're not going to be a Navy SEAL. Sorry, buddy, it's just not for you. So that's how we learned Pshat in the Pasuk until now. Until now, we've been learning Pshat in the Pasuk over here. Vayibay Mahu refers to those that are physically weak. And Hashem says the people that are physically weak, they're going to be invigorated. They're going to be strong. Now I'm fine. Don't worry, Mr. Cohen, I'm fine. Don't worry, I'm going back. So I almost finished anyway. So, but according to, one second, please. But according to the Malbim, that's not what it means here. When it says here, "nichshol" means someone that stumbled in sin, like you know, the story in Parashas Kisetse, where the Melech says, "Miuish, umiuish, abada bayis, v'loy chanochay, miuish." Oras Isha Veloy married a woman, did not finish the marriage. Bechulu Bechulu, then Miuish Hayorei Verach Levav.
Or the Battle of Ammon, they call on Nefesh Shalom.
Miuish Hayorei Verach Levav Yorei Mechait. So is Nichshol in Chait. So it says there, that's how we learn Shalom. But those that are Nichshol in Chait in sin, so the holy battle. Amazing how he learns David. Call me Shomar David, Eina Ela Toye. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. But David's entire life he spent doing teshuva.
You don't know, but it's
correct about Shiva. I know, so what do you mean he didn't do Navera? That's the big mystery. Call me Shomar David Chata Eina Latoye. David didn't do Navera? No, how do you understand the Maimon Chazal? That's the mystery of Klal Yisrael. What does that Maimon Chazal mean? There are many answers, but the question is always stronger than the answer. What exactly does he call me Shomar David Chata?
He never made excuses for whatever he did. He accepted the Chata.
Okay, that's an answer. That's an answer. I know there are a lot of answers.
Yeah, I mean, but that's the way to look at it.
There are a lot of answers.
There's
an encyclopedia of answers. But all after all of the answers are done, the question remains. The question somehow on the scale is a heavier question than all of the answers. But in any event, David spent his entire life doing teshuva. So those that were nichshol, that's how you learn Shah the Pasuk, the amazing Shah the Pasuk, the Malam. Anyone that was nichshol and chait will be like David. He would spend his life doing teshuva. Fine. And then it goes on to say, will be like a malach. Shlo yitzuyar klal sheyecheteh. A malach can't sin. A malach, this is a very big topic of discussion. Really, a malach can't sin? A malach can't sin? What about the people who went to destroy Sodom? And they said, Mashchisim anachnu. We're the ones who are going to destroy Sodom. And they were punished. They sinned. What about the Malachi Elohim that came down from heaven and they married, they got all caught up in the gashmias of this world. It says in Bereishis, the Mapilim. Who are the Mapilim? Rashi says, it's Mais Shehoya, the Malachi Elohim, they came down to a Kiddush, they came down to a Simcha, they were invited. You never go to a cemetery? Every go to something and see at a cemetery, people put wedding invitations on graves. I saw that. You ever saw that? I saw that. The cemetery, they put out, they take a stone and they put a wedding invitation on the grave. They put a stone, the wind shouldn't blow it away.
Well, my mother took me to the cemetery before I got married to invite. But not to put an invitation there. But
I saw invitations.
I mean, that's what was brought down in the family from my Hasidic mother.
Yeah.
That's what she made me do.
Ask Mayor. Mayor does this.
To invite them to the wedding.
Mayor likes going to the cemeteries. He invites the whole cemetery to the wedding. Thousands of people. So what happened? There was a Maisha Haya.
The caterer charged us for
it. Yeah, I guess so. Look, Biden, before the election, he also went to the cemetery. And he asked many people to come. You know, to come help, to come vote. If you could invite people to vote, so why can't you invite them to come to the wedding? So the Maisha Haya. Maishahai, it says in the Torah, there was Maishahai where there was a chasn in Lakewood, and they went to the cemetery to invite the people to come to the wedding, and they came to the Ufruf, and they had such a good time. There was so much gashmias, they decided they're not going back. They like this world, there's a lot of good stuff in this world. They decided the gashmias is too good, they're not going back. And then they ended up in Nichshol, in terrible averos. They came, so you see that Malachi Elohim, they can sin. So what in the world is this pasuk saying? The Rambam here is saying something very controversial. He's saying that the nishal means a person that will stumble and sin. They're going to do teshuva, and they're going to be the soldiers in the battlefield are going to be like Malachi Elohim. They are not even capable of sinning. What do you mean? Whoever said that a malach is not capable of sinning? A malach can sin, just like we sin. But that's what it says over here. Ubeistav liyuk elokim kemalach shalo yitzuyar. It's not even possible. Klal sheyecheta ki ein lo yitzahara. No, there's no yitzahara. I'll show you many mamori chazal that says they do have a yitzahara. They have free will and they have a yitzahara and they're subject to sinning. The Jewish people honor these people, the soldiers. These holy Jews, they will be like the chaplains. They will be like gods. The Jews will give them cover. Now, the answer to that question, the simplest answer to the question, what the Malmulier says, is I once heard a whole series of shiurim on Malachim. Rabbi Shmid, he's really into this, you know, he gives Shmid on this type of stuff. And the basic answer is, there are many different types of malachim. That's the answer to this question. Malachim are very complicated. There are many different types of malachim. Many different layers. There's a hierarchy. And the low-level malachim have yetzahara, have free will, and can make big mistakes. The higher level malachim cannot sin. Not all angels are the same. The next time someone says, I saw an angel, ask him, what type of angel? What kind of angel? There are all different types of angels. There are some angels in Gehenna also. Okay? There are all different types of angels. Some angels can do averos and some cannot. Here the Malbim is learning that these Jews who are in the battlefield, who are tzaddikim, are like angels. They're from the category of angels that cannot even possibly sin. Not to be confused with other categories of angels which do have potential to sin. Okay, we'll stop here tomorrow. We'll finish up.
Well, the Rambam lists them all and what their capabilities are, each one. Yeah.
Okay, we're going to take a short break, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about Lag BaOmer, try to finish up some loose ends about Lag BaOmer. Tonight is Lag BaOmer, Minchah is Lo Tachnun, and that's about it. Okay, so we'll be back in 1 minute. Thank you very much.
Yeah,
no, it's good. Don't worry.